Please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Titus chapter 1 this morning. Titus chapter 1, if you are using the Bible in the chair back in front of you, it's page 998. You'll definitely want a copy of God's Word on your laps this morning. We'll be looking at a number of different passages. But we begin in Titus chapter 1 as we work our way through the book of Titus this summer. This morning, a message entitled, A Little Leaven. We're referring back to Luke chapter 12. The leaven of the Pharisees. This morning, a little leaven, the failure of religion. So Titus chapter 1, just these two verses this morning. You remember that Paul has just given Titus some direction regarding the selection of elders for each of the churches on the island of Crete. Titus was to get involved with those different churches and help them to select elders in those churches. These were to be men of character. And verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That verse then provides the need to describe those who contradict it, beginning in verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can call you Father, and we submit ourselves to you today as those who need the eye-opening power of the Holy Spirit to help us understand and apply this text to our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. When it comes to God and man, there is a great difference between religion and relationship. There may be many who are going to church, but there are comparatively few who are going down the road which leads to life, as Jesus taught. Many may actually claim the name of the Lord, but few, in comparison, understand what a Christ follower truly is. Many are religious, but comparatively few are actually right with God. That word religion has many meanings, many uses. I'm not going to leave that slide up very long. You don't have to read the whole thing, but that is the Merriam-Webster dictionary definitions of religion. All the way from a personal set, get this, the very first definition, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. A bit redundant. Describing religion as those who practice religion or religious practices. 2a, a service and worship of God or the supernatural. Very general, very vague, because the example given is there are many religions, such as Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, and Judaism. I would say they're right. There's a lot of religion in this world. Number 3, a cause or principle or system of beliefs held to with ardor and faith. And then even the archaic usage, hockey is a religion in Canada. And so you have many uses for this word religion. Hopefully, we will gain a little bit better understanding through our study today of this word and its use in the Scriptures, or at least the concept of it in the Scriptures. If you were to take a flyover of the gospel accounts, one of the things that you would undoubtedly come across, and it may seem even strange or troubling to you, One of the things that you would undoubtedly come across is the fact that Jesus actually had more trouble with religious people than anyone else that he dealt with. That is quite ironic, isn't it? It was the religious people that we find reacting to him with resistance. In fact, Jesus often offended the religious people. And that's kind of strange because we would think that it is the religious who would love God and embrace the message of God and the things of God. And yet, very often when Jesus and then the apostles, when they speak of persecution toward the disciples of Christ, that persecution often comes not from the unreligious, but from the religionists against true believers. In other words, it was the adherence to religion that gave followers of Christ the biggest issue. Keep your finger here and let's turn back to Matthew chapter 15, page 820. Matthew chapter 15, I want us to take a peek at Jesus' opinion of religious people. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, and this really is the heart of the matter, verse 3. "Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition?" That's religion. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your religion? For God commanded, "Honor your father and your mother." And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, "If anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father." That's what they're saying. The religionists are saying, "Listen, yeah, you are to honor your father, but you don't have to honor your father by providing for them in their old age if you give the money to us as a sacrifice to God." That's what Jesus is addressing. So for the sake of your tradition, in verse 6, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Jesus just lays it out. Jesus has an opinion about religiosity. This is why Jesus didn't get along well with religious people. They were more interested in rituals. They were interested in observances, in traditions. They were more interested in those things than they were in the truth. Mark's recording of Jesus' words says it very plainly. "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." That could be a biblical definition of all that's wrong with religion. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. See, one of Satan's greatest distractions is the temptation to lure people into adhering to tradition and religious practice more than the Word of God. In the name of religion, do this. To be a faithful religious person, do that. What does the word say? Doesn't matter. What does religion say? And Jesus says, "You hypocrites." What was Paul's opinion? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 996. And Jesus had an opinion of religious people. They needed to be saved, rescued from their religiosity. What was Paul's opinion? Paul, in teaching young Timothy, says this in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That word sound, it's the same word that we find in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. That sound teaching is healthy teaching, or that teaching which leads to spiritual health. It's consistent with the apostles' doctrine. All right, that which they are teaching, which actually becomes the Word of God for us. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so why then in the book of Titus do we have verse 9? Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Because sound doctrine, healthy teaching, is always going to be in danger. In the name of religion, and unfortunately, in the name of Christianity, people flock to traditions and teachers who tell them what they want to hear rather than to those who preach the truth or give them what they need to hear. So, strangely, religion is often held up as a spiritual authority and a substitute for what the Word of God has to say. What would be true of Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching, what would be true in the New Testament, is the reality that most religious people do not want the God of the Scriptures. So, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. This was the problem, this was the concern that Paul had for the churches on Crete. So if verses 5 through 9 reveal the character of someone with a life-transforming relationship with Jesus, then verses 10 through 16 give us a picture of the potential of one who may honor Him with their lips, but their heart truly is far from them. So again, we will focus on verses 10 and 11 this morning, moving into 12 through 16 next Sunday. This morning, let's put our eyes on the character of the religionists. Last week, it was the character of the elder as an example to the believers. Hey, believers, this is what we are to be as those who have been transformed by Jesus Christ. It's exemplified in leadership, but it is to be true of all who would follow those leaders. So now we turn a corner and begin to look then at the character of the religionists. There were problem people in the church. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. That's a problem. That's a problem in the church. Were these people saved? It doesn't appear so, but we may never know. because their character got in the way or muddied their testimonies. Who are these people? What's all about? What are they all about? We're not given much. So we don't know if they are born again and distracted, or if they are agents of Satan being used to destroy the work of God in the local church. Here's what we do know: they were religious, and everyone seemed to know that. How did people know that? It was by their own testimony. Notice verse 10 again. Especially those of the circumcision party. Jump down to verse 14. Not devoting themselves, we are not to be devoting ourselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Same group of people. Here's how they identify themselves as the circumcision party. We are not to be like them, down in verse 14. So these people have a background in Judaism. Somehow they tried to mix the teaching of the apostles with the old traditions and the commandments of men. So very, very quickly, to see the contrast, look at verse 5. This is from last week. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders, shepherding leaders in every town as I directed you. Verses 6 through 9 are the qualifications, the character qualities of those who are to be appointed as shepherding leaders, as elders. So you have 6, 7, and 8 speaking of their character, and then verse 9, this is their practice. This is what they will do. He will hold firm to the trustworthy word, the sound, healthy doctrine. And remember last week, they not only learned it, so these elders were to be very, very teachable men, but they were then to teach. So they must learn first, learners first, teachers second, and by learning and teaching, they will then be able to, number 3, rebuke those who contradict the trustworthy word. It's interesting that these Jews viewed their religious practices as so superior that they referred to themselves by one of their own standards, the circumcision. The word party there is added by editors. This is what they were known as. You know how the followers of Christ were known as the way? The followers of Judaism around the Mediterranean, they were known by the term the circumcision. Again, one of their own standards. We are the circumcision. And here's what they meant. They meant we are the ones cut away as special from the rest of you. That's arrogant. Yes, it is. And yet that was the message. That was the message being taught. Being given. You want to be religious? You want to be special? Then come with us. With the coming of Jesus, we learned that souls can be saved and people can receive a pure heart. A heart which is separated unto God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, we won't take the time there this morning, but in Romans chapter 2, Paul writes, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So the Apostle Paul teaches, he's arguing that Jewish circumcision is only an outward sign of being set apart to God. But get this. He teaches in Romans chapter 2 that if the inward heart remains sinful, then what good is your outward circumcision? What good is the outward sign? What good is the outward religious act? That circumcised body and that sinful heart are at odds with each other. Because you claim to be something, but your heart betrays you. So rather than focus on external conformity, Paul focuses, Romans 2, Paul focuses on the condition of the heart. And he uses circumcision as a metaphor, and he says that only the Holy Spirit can purify a heart and set a person apart for God. So I recognize this is a lot, but rather than focus on external conformity, Paul focuses on the condition of the heart. A person's heart must change. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would help us to be able to focus in here. I pray that you would help us to be able to fix our minds on the Word of God, that nothing else would be used to distract us. God, I pray that we would learn what it means to be people who hold so closely to the Word that it is the Word, by the use of the Spirit, that is changing us to live faithfully for you, not for religion's sake, but to be bright and shining lights for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So what Paul is doing here is he is teaching that a person's heart must change, Romans chapter 2. The call in Romans, in the larger scope of things, is to repent from outward conformities. And this is the message Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers again and again and again. The call is to repent from outward conformities and religious exercises and embrace the inward change that comes through a relationship with God by the sacrifice of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. So it appears here, back in Titus, it appears that what Paul is doing is describing those who were trying to persuade people that the message of Jesus and the cross was insufficient. Now, here's what they didn't do. They didn't come right out and say that. It's like someone attending Wausau Bible Church and having a different doctrine. They're not going to stand up, most likely, and say, "Hey, the cross of Jesus is insufficient." If they really want to get their message across, they're going to do so with some subtlety. That's the way Satan works. And he's working here on the island of Crete. Oh, these people may not have been denying it, but to really be wise, to really be religious, they needed all of the stories, and they needed the genealogies, and they needed the elaborate teachings of the rabbis. It's Jesus plus. So grace was not enough. They needed the rules, they needed the regulations that were so characteristic of old Judaism. And Paul says here that there were some characteristics that these people, these teachers, had in common. This is helpful because it provides some identification marks of those who were not verses 5 through 9. These people were the opposite of or working against what the men of 5 through 9 stood for and what their lives pictured. So first of all here, notice that they were insubordinate. Verse 10, there are many, speaking of the circumcision party, specifically, especially, there are many who are insubordinate. It's interesting, the Greek word here is the negative form of submit. Insubordinate is the negative form of submission. So what Paul is saying is that these people will not submit to. They will not come under. Under who? Specifically under Paul? Under the teachings of the apostles? Maybe they wouldn't come under submission of the church or church leadership as Titus. Hey, Titus, as you are going around and working in churches, there's going to be a group of people who stands against you and what you're trying to do. They're ultimately, they're standing against the Word of God. And so the attendance and involvement in the churches, listen, the apostolic work is completed. In a sense, the church is grounded upon, yes, it's grounded upon Christ. And so who were the representatives of Jesus? Who were sent out to carry on His mission? It was the apostles. They went with what we call apostolic authority. They became the bedrock of the message of the gospel that was laid and spread all around the region and the churches that were established. And so the apostles established this authority, which we are called now to attend, not just attend, but be involved in a local assembly under the leadership of teachers in the local assembly. And not only listening to the Word of God, but we actually have the privilege of reading the Word of God for ourselves with our own eyes under the power of the Holy Spirit, the same God who inspired the writings of this message. So the apostles were delegates of the Lord, the church is the assembly of the Lord, and the Word is the message of the Lord. These people would not submit to it. They were insubordinate, willful rebellion and unbelief. Secondly, they were empty talkers and deceivers. Empty talkers and deceivers. They could talk up a pretty mean religious streak, but their words were laced with unwise speech and deception. What does the wisdom writer say? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression or sin is not lacking. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 14, a fool multiplies his words. So the main idea here is that these people could talk worship-like talk, but it was not rooted in any godly change of heart life. The religious in Crete could talk on and on, but all their talk was a smokescreen designed by the wicked one to make them ineffective in bringing anyone one step closer to God. It looked like godliness, but it wasn't. It was religion. It was form. It was tradition. Remember what Titus is going to teach? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That is the message that these people need. This is the history behind it. They're being deceived. And Paul is saying, Titus, you go in and you work with the men of those congregations in establishing leaders who will stand and rebuke those who are teaching this false doctrine. Just by way of remembrance, remember back to Luke chapter 11? Don't turn there. Luke 11? Jesus is teaching. His disciples are learning from Him. This message is going to be passed down. But you remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 44, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and He used the illustration of the Pharisees. It was like they were leading their followers over unmarked graves. Why did He say that? Because the Pharisees were people who were leading people into uncleanness, stepping on an unmarked grave, stepping on a grave. Leading people into uncleanness through their religious expectations. In other words, you follow the Pharisees, here's what you come to believe. You come to believe that if I do all the right things, God will be pleased with me and I will go to heaven. And Jesus condemns that teaching. He says, it's like you're leading people right over unclean graves, and the Pharisees would have melted at that. I mean, absolute, that is not what we are doing. And Jesus says, oh, you are. That's what religion does. And he doubles up on that in verse 52 when he says to the experts in the law, remember they're called lawyers, not like our lawyers today, but experts in the Old Testament law and in the progressive new laws of the Pharisees. What did Jesus say to them? He said, you've removed the opportunity for true knowledge because of your worthless teachings. What a slap in the face, but that is exactly what they were doing. They were leading people to hell. They were leading people to death and separation, not wisdom, foolishness. So it is here. Empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, they must be silenced. They must be silenced. Why? They are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. We'll take this in reverse order. They were propagators of falsehood. Teaching what ought not be taught. What were they teaching? We know from the writings to Titus and to Timothy that they were teaching false doctrine, that which was opposed to the teaching of the apostles, that which was opposed to the Word of God. They were teaching insubordinate information. Titus chapter 3, we'll call it divisive speech. What do you do with a divisive man? We'll learn about that. It's insubordinate information. I will not submit to the authority in the church, and so therefore I will teach in hopes that others will not submit as well. Divisive speech. And obviously you see it twice here in this passage, unprofitable facts. Details which confused rather than built up. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Similar situation. Not identical, but similar. He writes, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These are unprofitable facts. Myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. You confront, you rebuke those people who are confusing people's minds for the sake of that which is plain and true. Lastly, in verse 11, these people were motivated by money, shameful gain, dishonest gain. The money is important here. I mean, that's a, hey, we want you to teach this, and here's a little something to help you do that. That's shameful gain. Or, oh, if I teach this, that'll please this group of people and they'll pay me more money. So the money is an important aspect here, this shameful gain. But it is more than just the money. It's the notoriety and the pride and the who's who that the money represented. They wanted honor and blessing from the people rather than honor and blessing from God. And they were content to take it. How serious is this situation? The beginning of verse 11, they must be silenced. Yeah, take them out. No. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. God is not interested in destroying people. You remember the word rebuke? You remember the idea that I have been loved so much and this message has changed me so much that I want you to know this kind of love and this kind of change. And so I'm going to confront your error. As we learned last Sunday night, I'm going to stick my neck out and I am going to confront your error so that you can change. The idea is not to wipe the religionists off the face of the earth. The goal is to see them saved. This false teaching must be silenced. Rebuke it because it is upsetting whole families. Isn't it interesting to note that the character of the elder back in 5 through 9, the character of the elder would bring households together, not tear them apart. Here, we see that these false teachers were not elders. They were not elders because they were involved in upsetting whole house or whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." How dangerous is religion? How dangerous are religious practices which take our attention away from Jesus and his perfect sacrifice for our sin? How dangerous? It has spread all the way to the island of Crete. The leaven of the Pharisees spread all across the Mediterranean to the island of Crete. Their self-focused, hypocritical approach to a relationship with God had the potential now of destroying churches and confusing the truth of the gospel, and is spread in the world. What's the answer? The answer, in part, the answer was to grow, protect, and equip strong churches led by humble, godly elders who held firm to the trustworthy word and taught it faithfully. Men, this is our calling. Men, you want a Father's Day message? This is it. Men, this is our calling. In our families, in this church, in this community, we are to be those who, as people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, stand firm against any system or belief or practice which waters down the message of salvation. Salvation's not found in religious practice. It's not found in religious-sounding words or religious traditions. Salvation is found by the grace of God in Christ and Christ alone. May we believe by faith. A changed heart, submissive to God, wise by the word, and truthful before men. it goes a long way in binding our building our families, binding them together, and protecting the cause of Christ through the local church. So may we commit to be men who grow godly character rather than simply putting on religious acts, spreading the leaven of the Pharisees. It's still out there. May we stand against it as we hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that we may be able to give sound instruction and also rebuke those who contradict it. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, this morning, as we are, Lord willing, awakened to the issues that faced the church at Crete, as we are awakened to the reality that religion is all around us, and as we are awakened to the fact that religion may even be a part of us, I pray that we would be a people who surrender to your very plain message that it is not these works, it's not these efforts, it's not even the regular practice of some kind of devout life that makes us new. The Bible teaches that we are made new by you when you bring conviction and show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And the Bible says that if we would believe that we are sinners in need of a Savior and believe that Jesus is our only hope for salvation, the Bible says you will be saved. It's not by attending a class. It's not by years and years and years of faithful service or attendance or confessions. In a moment, we can be made new by God and have the privilege of calling you Father. For you adopt all that are born again into your family. And so I pray that we would resist the temptation to equate doing with spirituality. Oh, a new heart produces works, but not to earn salvation, but because we recognize that it was by grace through faith that we've been saved. So would we serve you faithfully after the pattern given to Titus, describing elders, may we shun those things which would be viewed as insubordinate, that we wouldn't be empty talkers, just idle in our conversations and worthless in our religiosity. But day by day, we would find great joy in opening up the Word, reading it with our own eyes and hearing from you. Would we find wonderful pleasure in the privilege of prayer, being able to talk to you, being able to rest in who you are and what you've commanded and the love that you've shown, And then I pray that we would be a people who would go forward in power, in the strength of the Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. God, you told Timothy, you haven't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so where teachings confuse, I pray that we would major again on the love of God and settle our hearts in knowing that we will never, ever be apart from the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you for the Word of God this morning. Use it in our various lives. We all need to change and grow. And may this serve as a part of that process. Save the lost, sanctify the saved, and may we fix our eyes on Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.